You know, there are some very interesting things for us to discover if we'll stop and think about the creation story. Here's Skip Heitzig with an example.
The dinosaurs, which did exist, there's plenty of evidence, and man were created on the same day and thus lived at the same time. Now, I'm planting that in your mind because you have seen signs in natural history museums that are before a dinosaur skeleton and say that dinosaurs reigned for 140 million years, but quickly died 60 million years before the advent of man on the earth. Well, the Bible disagrees with that, and I believe science disagrees with that.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
No matter what you plan on building, be it a house, an argument, or a hot fudge sundae, you need a solid foundation. Without that foundation, whatever it is you want to build will ultimately crumble. And this is just as true for the Bible. So much of what we build our Christian faith on relies on the foundation laid way back in the book of Genesis. Truth is, without that first book, the Gospels and all the rest of the New Testament wouldn't be nearly as meaningful. Now, this may sound like an over-exaggeration of the importance of Genesis, but today in The Connection, even as Skip just introduces us to this book, I think you'll find out how important it is for the foundation of our faith. And we'll get started in just a moment. But first, here's a little something to help you with your own daily time with God.
Why is time so valuable? Because it's so rare, we just never have enough of it. Most of us know that spending time in prayer and reading our Bible is important for a successful Christian life. The trick is finding the time in our busy daily schedules. The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig will help you make the most of the time you have to spend with God. In just a few minutes each day, the Daily God Book will give you a scripture to focus on and an insightful thought to pray about. Better yet, this book will take you through the entire Bible in just 1 year. That's right, just a few minutes each day is all you need to go through all the major themes of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Order the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Time may be valuable, but time spent with God is priceless.
If you want to better understand why you believe what you believe as a Christian, a great place to start is in the beginning, with the book of Genesis. It's here that all the pieces are put in place for the drama that has unfolded through the rest of history, a drama that you and I are a part of. Stay tuned for more.
And make the connection.
In your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 1. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues this first study in our new series.
Now, it's believed that there was at this time a canopy, a water canopy, a vapor canopy, like a dense fog above the atmosphere, in the ionosphere, that did a number of things. It encircled the earth. It created sort of a greenhouse or hothouse effect. You'd have temperate, mild, warm climate worldwide. You'd have no barren deserts. You'd have no polar ice caps. That there was this uniform temperature created by this hothouse effect because of the vapor canopy that watered the earth. By the way, there's a lot of water up there, even without the canopy. Kauai, there's a rainforest in Kauai that boasts of 200 inches of rain per year. There's a lot of water up there. Well, at one time, it is believed that this canopy of vapor, of water, that watered the whole earth, it would keep mass air movements from being created, winds, hurricanes, etc. it would filter out the ultraviolet radiation, that very short wavelength radiation that either causes or helps in shortening the lifespan of man, so that would account for the longevity of people upon the earth. And so that there was the earth, this unformed mass, God created light, then God separated the vapor canopy above the atmosphere, creating this greenhouse effect so that carbon-based life could flourish upon the earth. And he called the firmament heaven. Okay, there's another word. Beware that in the Bible, the word heaven is used three different ways, just like day. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the heavens as the atmosphere, that firmament of space above the earth. Jesus spoke about the birds of the heaven. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the heavens being outer space. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, David said. Space was James T. Kirk's final frontier. Remember that? Space, the final frontier. Well, not really. That's only the second heaven. The Bible speaks about, yes, the terrestrial heaven, the atmosphere, the celestial heaven, the space, outer space. But there's a third heaven the Bible speaks about, the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I was taken into the third heaven. Now that's the heaven of heavens. That's God's heaven. That's the place where God's glory dwells in its fullness. But this is the heaven of the atmosphere. And above that firmament was thought to be this canopy. Now the third day, verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So there must have been some cataclysmic upheaval, shifting of the surface of the earth and the tectonic plates, and the water was plunged downward and gathered into what we call seas. By the way, the term seas is a general term for all bodies of water, lakes, rivers, bays, oceans, not just oceans, but it includes all of that. God saw that it was good. And boy, it is good, because water is so essential to our life. Three quarters of this planet is covered in water. 65% of your flesh is made out of water. 90% of your blood is made out of water. It is essential to digestion, reproduction, respiration, everything we do. We need water in the air, etc., etc. That's why when I read Revelation 21, I am so disheartened when it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. And I'm thinking, that's heaven? You know, if I was writing the book, this is how I'd want to describe heaven. And there will be no more cities, but lots of sea and lots of beach. But apparently it indicates that it's not going to be a water-based planet. The new heaven, the new earth that will be created after this one is destroyed, because we're going to have resurrected bodies and not depend on the same elements that we have, that there's not going to be any need for it. And before you get too bummed out, realize that the oceans have been part of the separation that keeps one people group from another people group. There'll be no more separations, no sea. Instant access. But that's for the book of Revelation. And judging from how we're going, it's going to take a while to get there. God saw that it was good. And God said, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God already established the reproduction in the plant world. Seeds, obviously, when they were made then, there was a certain age that was built into that creation because they had seeds in them, able to then reproduce and have other plants like it, according to its kind. Now, something you will notice in the creation, though it's done just in a few words, very briefly, there never is a movement vertically, though there is certainly movement horizontally. That is, it defies the evolutionary theory, which believes in the principle of transmutation, that over a period of time, species changed and tails fell off and limbs grew, etc. The only problem is there's no real evidence, as I said, in the fossil record to show that. If that were true, there wouldn't just be evidence, there'd be an abundance of transmutative forms in our world. And there's not in the strata. There's plenty of room for horizontal movement and horizontal latitude. Micro movements, not macro movements. Back in 1934, they were able to cross a loganberry and a raspberry and a blackberry and come up with a boysenberry. So they took those three berries and they were able to make this hybrid cross of a boysenberry. So it's still a berry. They didn't take three berries and make an orange. They were able to move laterally in small increments, not macro, but micro increments, not transmutation, but crossing and mutation. And there is a big difference between mutative forms and transmutative forms, which there's a glaring lack of. So it's according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. And though there can be micro movements, there's certainly no vertical movements. God saw that it was good, so evening and morning were the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And you know what? We still use them. The original calendar was the lunar calendar based on the movement of the moon. Our calendar is the solar calendar, based upon the relationship of the earth to the sun. For signs. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning or the fourth day. The Milky Way galaxy is this strangely shaped cluster of luminaries that sort of resembles a wide, very thin watch. The Milky Way galaxy in measurement is 10,000 light years by 100,000 light years. And where the Earth is situated, scientists have discovered it's just situated perfectly for the kind of life that we now have. Now, people will say, well, it just so happened. Okay, it just so happened that the Earth is 93 million miles away from its sun that has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Just so happened. If we were as close as Venus, the surface temperature on Venus is 850 degrees Fahrenheit. We burn up. We couldn't last. If we were as far away as Mars, the temperature dips to minus 200 degrees Fahrenheit on Mars. But it just so happens that we're 93 million miles away from a surface that's 12,000 degrees. It just so happened. And, by the way, it just so happened that the Earth makes 365 revolutions as it makes its journey around the sun. Why not 30? Well, the days would be 10 times longer. There would be alternate burning and freezing and carbon-based life. This kind of life we enjoy in this biosphere would not be sustained. And it just so happened that that revolving sphere is tilted 23 and a third degrees on its axis in relationship to the sun to give us four beautiful seasons. Oh, something else. It just so happens that the makeup of the atmosphere is a percentage of oxygen to nitrogen, 79% to 20%, with 1% of variant gases. It makes breathing just a pleasure. What if it weren't 79 to 20? What if it were 50 to 50? 50% oxygen, 50% nitrogen. Well, the first guy to light up a cigarette. Talk about the Big Bang Theory. It'd be all over in a flash. And it just so happens that this water-laden Earth, if the oceans, they tell us, were half of the present dimensions that they are now, there would only be, or there would be less than a fourth of the rainfall that we have on the Earth. Life couldn't be sustained. If they were just a bit bigger, like an eighth bigger, the Earth would be a flood. All of the things are just right. And it just so happened. It's a wonderful accident. No, back to the car oozing out of the ground. It's a marvelous design by a creator. And by the way, this galaxy, it speaks about the galaxy and the stars and the moon and the sun, but the center of it is Earth. That's right. We are the center of the universe as far as life is concerned. It's a pretty big universe. I said it's 10,000 by 100,000 light years. If you could hop on a ray of light and go 186,000 miles per second, you could go around the Earth at that speed. You could do it 7.5 times in 1 second. If you're doing that speed and you shoot out to the moon, in 1.5 seconds, you'll sail past the moon, going the speed of light. In 2 minutes and 18 seconds, you'll sail past Venus. In 4 minutes, you'll sail past Mercury. In 7.5 minutes, you'll get past the sun. In 4 hours, you'll go to Pluto. But in 4 years and 4 months, you'll make it from Earth to the nearest neighbor star, Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri is 4.3 light years away from the Earth. But if you're traveling 186,000 miles per second, it'll take you 100,000 years to get from one end of your Milky Way galaxy to the other end of it. 100,000 years. At 186,000 miles per second. And if you do that, you haven't even left the front yard. Because they tell us there are 100 billion more galaxies beyond. But God's interested in the Earth. And all of these serve His created life upon the Earth. Now, how does that make you feel? I hope you, instead of going, "Well, I don't know about life, man. It's such a bummer." And I'm like, "Oh." I'll be careful. And I'll be quick. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." And God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. Isn't that great? God blessed the birds and blessed the whales and the squids and the sharks. And said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds be multiplied on the earth." So evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle," these are domestic animals is the better term, "and creeping things, and the beast," these are non-domestic animals, wild animals, "each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps. So all the creeps were made on the sixth day as well. According to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm just going to plant something in your brain because I'm out of time. It would appear then, according to the Bible, that dinosaurs, which did exist, there's plenty of evidence, and man were created on the same day. and thus lived at the same time. Now, I'm planting that in your mind because you have seen signs in natural history museums that are before a dinosaur skeleton and say that dinosaurs reigned for 140 million years, but quickly died 60 million years before the advent of man on the earth. Well, the Bible disagrees with that, and I believe science disagrees with that, and I'll show you why next time. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so.
You know, when we remember the fact that God created everything we see with merely a spoken word, doesn't it seem a little silly to think that there's any problem we might face that would be too hard for Him to help us with? We serve a very big God who loves us very much, and every stone, tree, and star is a reminder of that. Well, as we wrap up for today, let's join Skip and Lenya in studio as we get a little preview of coming attractions. Lenya?
I think with the new year, we have a new series, Skip. So can you tell us about what Expound is and what we can look forward to as we go through the study of the book of Genesis?
Well, Lenny, Expound is something we came up with because it's what we do every week in teaching people through the Bible. But we have a tagline. It's on our website, and it's something we started out with, and that is, Expound is expanding your knowledge of God's truth by explaining to you the Word of God. So as we expound verse by verse, line upon line, that's what Expound is, and we do it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So what we like to tell people is we're part of a textual community. We revolve our existence, our cues are taken from the text of Scripture. So what Expound does is allows people to enter in at different levels. You can come and just listen to a Bible study. You can come and bring your Bible and have gone to the class before that evening. You can get tweets, or you can get texts, or you can get emails that help you through the week to get ready for the study and to reinforce what you heard the last week. So it's a very interactive, congregational way of studying the Bible if a person wants that. Again, they can come and just listen and leave, or get several layers deeper into it.
So Expound reminds me of expositional. We look for what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me personally? Is that kind of what we're doing as we go through this with you?
Right. We're taking not just select verses or favorite stories, but we're going line upon line and precept upon precept, figuring out its context, figuring out the words that are used, figuring out the history, and then making all of that interpretive material mean something to us today. We always ask, so what? And the so what about Genesis is that it's the foundational book of everything. Do you know that Genesis is quoted in the New Testament 200 times,
I
over 200
know
times?
That.
So obviously the New Testament authors thought it was foundational. Jesus himself quoted from it. So it's a pretty important story if the entire Bible, even the New Testament, refers back to it. So it tells us the origin of everything, how the universe started, how sin started, how marriage began, government began, the problem with man, the solution for the problem of man. All of that is found in even the first few chapters of Genesis.
So if we expound, we'll dig deep and we'll learn about the Bible in its proper context and emphasis.
Dig deep, go long.
Well, thanks for sharing that, guys. And I'm sure everyone is looking forward to what's coming up in this brand new series. And as always, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just give us a call. It's available on CD for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And anything you can share above that amount will help us bring you these daily studies throughout the upcoming year. And you'll also help us get the good news of God's Word to people all over the world through our global outreach. Your contribution of any amount can go a long way. So think about it, then call us with a one-time or monthly donation. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Get into a bit more detail with Genesis chapter 1 in our next study. So come back and join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.